Let us read from First Epistle of Peter, chapter 3, from the verse number 8 to the end of this chapter. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now saves us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. This is the end of this chapter. And now let us take a moment for prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, today in this part of the world where we have our journey, we see that not only those that are following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are often suffering, but also the others that are not following the path of righteousness often are suffering enormously. We see, O Heavenly Father, that the turmoil that is roaming through the world and sometimes overwhelming great regions also come to this place, O Lord. And we see that even the powers that seem to be the strongest in this world are very weak, very limited. And we see, O Heavenly Father, that even those that seem to be the weakest have some power. Gracious Lord Almighty God, it seems that this whole world is standing upside down. That the evil is called good and good evil. That the righteousness is blamed as wickedness and the wickedness praised as righteousness. O Lord God Almighty, in this confusion, in the darkness that has fallen upon the nations, thick darkness that has covered the earth, Lord God Almighty, only Thou art providing for true light. And in the turmoil of this world, only Thou canst give, only Thou art giving true peace. So we pray, O Heavenly Father, that as we see all the evils that are in the world, that we may more firmly cleave to Thy Holy Word. And that we, O Heavenly Father, join our prayers, our tears of sadness and our tears of joy, and the sweat of our eyebrows with the tears and sweat of Thy faithful ones, Thy redeemed ones. And that Thou, O Heavenly Father, in Thy goodness and Thy mercy, we pray, place us also in that unbroken line of the faithful, the holy prophets, the holy apostles, the true and faithful disciples and martyrs, for this most holy faith in the Lamb of God, the Savior of the mankind, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We pray, Lord God, for the grace and power that we give our life to Thee, our heart and mind, soul and body, that we lay down ourselves upon the altar of the most holy faith, not as a worthy sacrifice to Thee, but as an offering that Thou art graciously inviting and accepting, an offering sanctified by the blood of the Savior, the only blood that has might and power to wash away the sins of every human heart, turning unto Thee in true repentance. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, give us grace and power to examine ourselves, to look into our heart, to turn our minds to Thy light, to distinguish between the thoughts of our mind and Thy thoughts. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, purify Thou us, we pray. Sanctify our souls. Enlighten our minds. Give us grace, O Heavenly Father, to be submissive to Thy will, to be obedient to Thy holy word, to walk before Thee with a humble heart, a meek mind. To follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with patient long-suffering. And Thou, O Heavenly Father, grant us the joy of Thy salvation, the depth of Thy peace, the comfort of Thy Spirit, and O Lord God Almighty, keep us from the influence of the world, that we should not blend into the turmoil of this world. When they cry conspiracy, we should not cry conspiracy. When they cry for justice, we should plead for Thy mercy, for human justice is condemned by Thy holy word. When they are screaming for vengeance, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, give us grace and power, that we desire but one gift and blessing from Thee, salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. Gracious Lord Almighty God, Thou hast revealed to Thy people that no sin will remain uncondemned unjudged, unpunished. And yet Thou hast given us the mission to be the heralds of Thy judgment and the witnesses of Thy mercy and grace. Gracious Lord, we do pray that at these times, at such a time as this, all those that are affected by the evil and wickedness in the world, in their difficulties, in their sufferings, in their fears, may turn to Thee. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, Thou hast revealed that great vengeance of Thine, that great judgment of Thine, when a sinner by Thy grace is turned to the Savior, that all his sins are judged and condemned, and the perpetrator, the evil spirit, is condemned utterly. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray today that Thou give us grace and power to renew our fellowship in Thy Spirit, and with new peace and new joy of Thy salvation, that we follow the Savior, proclaiming the gospel of salvation. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, bless Thy holy word. Fill our hearts with Thy presence and our daily walk, our living day by day, with Thy loving lordship. O gracious Lord, we pray that Thou proclaim the gospel, that Thou deliver the souls that Thou hast redeemed in Christ Jesus, that Thou, O Heavenly Father, grant us the victory of the Spirit of Christ in our heart and mind, in our daily walk. O Heavenly Father, glory and honor to Thy holy name. Grace and power is Thine. To Thee belong government and rulership eternally. Thou art the Creator, Thou art the Savior, unmistaken Judge, the just God and the Redeemer of everyone that cometh unto Thee. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, arm us with the whole armor of faith and make us true followers of the Savior. And though our body is being worn and used to be used up, and finally we'll return to dust and ashes, may our souls belong to Thee and Thee alone. For in Thee, O Father, in our Christ, our Redeemer, our King, and the Bridegroom of our souls, is the true joy and life everlasting. Amen. In the verse number 12, we can read that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, meaning that He is watching them, He is taking care of the righteous, and His ears open unto their prayers. I think that if we read it with the words that are taken from the old editions of the scripture, should I say, we could read, "For the eyes of the Lord over the righteous, and the ears, and His ears, unto their prayers." And then in the verse number 13, "Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Now, how does that agree with the other passage of the scripture that says all those that will live godly will be persecuted? And the words, "The invitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if anyone come unto me and does not deny himself and everything that he has and pick up his cross and walk after me, he is not worthy of me." And here we read, "Who is he that will harm you?" I think one thing is clear, that all the difficulties, all the persecutions, all the burdens, other than the burdens of guilty conscience and sin, all the suffering in this life turns into a blessing to those that are walking with the Lord. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Our Lord and Savior was not only the follower of that which is good, he was the leader of that which is good. And leading us, he walked under the burden of the cross from Jerusalem. And his destination at that moment was Golgotha. And his battle and his burden was the load of our sinfulness upon his shoulders. And he went to the cross and he did not resist, and he sacrificed himself. Now we are the followers of the Savior. Was it awful? Yes, it was. Was it terrible? Yes, it was. Was it grievous? It was beyond description. Yet he was not harmed. He is victorious. How can we have a victory if there is no battle? How can we know the power of the suffering in the name of the Lord if there is no suffering? In the verse number 14 we read, "But and if ye suffer," verse 13, "who is he that will harm you?" Verse 14, "If ye suffer for righteousness' sake, it's not a harm, it's a blessing. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." You see, what is the trouble? The fear. Fear. Disturbance of our peace. When we are afraid of human fear, then we get troubled. And our focus is shifting from faith to doubts, from Christ to the world around us. Instead of being troubled, instead of being afraid, we are admonished here to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. How do we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts? We know the prayer that the Lord and Savior is teaching his disciples. He's teaching us. And the first part is, "Hallowed be thy name." How is the name of God hallowed? How is the Lord God sanctified in our hearts? He's exalted above everything. Angels, archangels are glorifying him. In the book of Revelation, in the book of the prophet Ezekiel, Daniel, we see the glory and the majesty of the Almighty God. He's holy. Most holy. How can we sanctify him? We are to be sanctified by him, by his word, by his spirit. How can we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts? When we recognize how holy he is, when we meditate upon the word of God, when we think about his great deeds, when we remember our deliverance from sin and darkness, when we remember how the Lord taught us that were unteachable, then we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And when we see how much he has done for us, we are ready to always give an answer to every man that asks the reason for our hope, the hope that is living in us. And yet, when we are free to do it without fear, without trouble, peacefully, even joyfully, we still should do it with meekness and a different kind of fear, respect, honor, reverence toward the Almighty God. In all of that, we should be having a good conscience. Oh, that conscience. It's such a mysterious thing. What is the conscience of man? Did we ever have guilty conscience over something we had no knowledge of? I don't think so. We might have guilty conscience over our intentional ignorance or negligence. But it's impossible for us to, if I understand correctly, it's impossible for us to have guilty conscience over something that I have no knowledge of being part of or doing or contributing to. But then, we read here, in the verse number 16, having a good conscience. And I think that that line belongs to the verse number 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. I met somebody at times, I meet somebody and a few minutes after or maybe an hour later, I realize, oh, that was an opportunity to share the gospel. I missed it. I have a guilty conscience then. Why? I'm aware of the fact that that was an opportunity and I did not use it. Or maybe I was doing something that at any given time would be alright to do on my job or at home, but at that time if I was just a little bit more careful and if I observed the situation, I would have noticed that that was not a good time. It was wrong to do the same thing that is good some other time. I'm not giving a clear or particular example, just a general situation. And then after that I feel guilty conscience. Why? Because I realized I should have been more careful. So clear conscience is a conscience that is free from accusation of sinfulness. Now where does that accusation come from? When we do something wrong or we fail to do what is right, we have a guilty conscience. If that guilty conscience is accusing us before God and urging us to get right with God, then it's a healthy conscience. Acknowledge my wrong. I should confess to the Lord. I should ask forgiveness. I should receive His goodness and mercy that He gave us so freely in Christ Jesus. And then I have free conscience. Good conscience. But if my conscience is accusing me in such a way as if there is no remedy, that kind of accusation comes from Satan. He is the accuser. Our Lord and Savior is accuser of sin and justifier of penitent sinner. So we are to have good conscience. Get right with the Lord and be free from evil. And then, even though the others, the opposition of the gospel, the slaves of darkness, even though they speak evil of Christians as of evildoers, they, the unbelievers, may be ashamed that falsely accuse Christian good conversation in Christ, good life or godliness in Christ. It happened, sometimes openly, but I think it happens frequently that those that are persecuting Christians, that are persecuting Christians, are accused in their conscience that they are doing something wrong. I had personal experience when I was way back in Yugoslavia in the military service, and every officer that had anything to do with that unit of soldiers where I was placed, I think every officer was obliged, either by the law or by their commanders, leaders, or their rules, or secret service, whatever that is. I don't know much about that system, how it works. But in any case, each one of them took time to talk with me and try to convince me to blend with the crowd. And then they would say, well, why don't you just go through this, and then after that keep your faith and worship God as you want. But right now, don't resist, because the law is against you and you will be imprisoned and you will be suffering so much and so on. And then when no one else was around and we were alone, that officer and I, each one of them would whisper and say, I really don't understand, why would any government persecute people that are honest and good citizens? You see, they had guilty conscience. They were ashamed of what they were doing. And yet, they were enslaved to the government or to the law that is giving them income and material security and their comfortable living, physically, economically speaking. And they would neglect their conscience. They would go against their conscience just to satisfy the lust of their flesh. Or they were slaves of their own fear of having persecution against themselves. So, in the verse 17 we read, it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And then, verse number 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. How did he suffer? Even to death. He was put to death in the flesh, however, quickened by the Spirit. Looking from that aspect, spiritually, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ never died. But he suffered. And he suffered more than we can say. But what is so mysterious and wonderful and, I think, beyond description, beyond expression in words? How is the suffering of us, sinners, saved by grace, delivered from sinful living, followers of the Savior, how is that linked together? How is that compared with the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the precious, pure, holy Lamb of God? That's what I see here in the verse 17 and 18. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye, Christians, disciples, suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. So, the just suffered from the unjust. But he also suffered for the unjust. And now, those that are justified suffer from those that are still under sin. Why? Because suffering of the righteous, suffering of the godly people, is a sign pointing to the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a testimony. The Lord has made us a light to the world when we suffer, if we suffer peacefully, if we suffer without fear, if we do not allow the fear to enslave us. In the political and social situation in this country of ours, we can hear some people discussing the events that happened recently, the tragedies, the atrocities, the awful crime and so on. And some do it with fear, insecurity, and the others are raging. And I watch and I think, it's the same. It's the same thing. The ones that are raging and the others that are whispering, they suffer from but it's the same thing. It's very important that we are not controlled by fear, but the grip of fear can be very strong on us. What can we do? How do we relieve ourselves of that fear? Well, in my limited experience, let's stop and think. Suppose that that what we fear happened. So what? Suppose the worst thing happened. If the will of the Lord be, He has a purpose in that. And that is going to work for our good. The only thing that can cripple us is not suffering, but fear. And very often, very frequently, the only suffering is the fear. Most of the things that we fear never happen. And those things that happen are often the things that we did not fear before. So most of our fear, almost all of it, is waste of our time and energy. Fear not. The Lord Jesus Christ was repeating to His disciples many times, do not fear. Why do you fear? But if we fear, what can we do? Well, I suggested we can think about what if it happened. First, if it will happen, it will happen anyway, whether I fear or not. It depends what is in the will of the Lord. So, we trust the Lord. But what can we do if we don't? We can pray. If we confess to the Lord in our words, in our prayers, we confess to the Lord, Lord, forgive me, but I am fearful. Lord, give me faith and make me strong. And give me peace and make me calm. That peacefully and trusting Thy power and Thy goodness, I can follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He once suffered for sins or for sinfulness. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And today, the justified suffer to point to the unjustified the way of salvation, to turn them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And His suffering in the eyes of His disciples looked like a disaster. It was a terrible thing. It looked like all of their hopes and expectations were shattered, destroyed. And later on, they realized it was an awful battle, but it was a glorious victory. In His death, through His death, He conquered death. And he died that we could live in him. He quickened by the Spirit, and that same Spirit quickens us when we follow the Lord, when we trust in him. And then in the verse number 19 we read that he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. Oh, I heard different opinions and commentaries. I even heard some man-made doctrines that are supposed to be based on this short passage. But I would like to share with you my simple understanding of this. Human imprisonment to sin and human refusal to receive the word of God and to submit to his will is not a fresh discovery. It started in the Garden of Eden. It started with the beginning of human loss, when man turned away from the Lord's truth and believed satanic lie. They become enslaved to that lie, to that deception, and they refuse to hear the truth and revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the first people sinned, according to the word of God, they deserved to be instantly cast into hell. Every delay was paid by somebody's grace, by somebody's sacrifice. Every day on earth that even a sinful man, a man that will never believe the word of God, a soul that will end in eternity in hell, every day of that soul living on this earth, having the time and opportunity to look into the word of God, to hear the message of the gospel, every such gift and blessing, even though it will be unto condemnation to those that unbelieve, all of that has been paid by somebody. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed the world in that sense also, to give them time, to give them opportunity, to bless them with hearing the word of God, even though they will not believe. That was the Spirit of Christ suffering through Abel, the first martyr. It was the Spirit of Christ that prophesied through Enoch. It was the Spirit of Christ that prompted the people to start calling on the name of God long, long ago. It was the Spirit of Christ that was testifying through the lips of our mother Eve when Seth was born. And she said, God gave me another man for Abel that came slain. There was no other spirit but the Spirit of God's goodness and mercy and the Spirit of God's redemption, the Spirit of Christ, that was preaching to the disobedient ever since. And in the days of Noah, it also was the Spirit of Christ that descended upon Noah and his family. And being guided by that Spirit, by the word of God, they were building the ark. And they were building and building. And the months passed by, and years, and decades, and I think a century passed. And they were still building. why then only a few souls found salvation through that program, so to say? Why only a few souls were saved by water? You see? I like the way it has been given to us in this version, this translation. I wonder if that is the same in other languages. I didn't take time to check. But we read here, the ark, that's the second half or second part of the verse number 20, the ark was in building, in preparation, wherein, in that ark, few, that is eight souls, were saved, not by ark, but by water. But the water was the destruction of the other people that did not believe. But those that were saved were not saved by the ark, they were saved by the water. You see, the difficulties and the sufferings here are given to us to deliver us from our own self, to deliver us from self-indulgence, from lusting after those temporary things that are often destroyed in that same suffering. God waited in the days of Noah. And I think that's why the building of the ark took such a long time. The Lord could have helped Noah to hire 200 other people and the ark could have been done in a few weeks. But no, that was not the instruction. The direction of the Lord said, Noah and his family will build the ark. And they were in building for so long. And they were faithful people. And I wonder, maybe some of them helped. Noah's father, Noah's grandfather. I think they both died that same year that the flood came on the earth. I hope they did not die in the flood. I hope they died in their homes before the flood. I hope they were faithful. There are indications in the scripture that they might have been faithful believers, obedient, the people of God. But in any case, I think that there were relatives, friends, that were close to Noah. None of them found salvation by that water. Why? They did not believe that the suffering will come. They did not believe that the flood would cover the earth. And that was the message of Noah. The Lord is going to destroy the world. The Lord is going to judge human sinfulness. And every living creature that cannot survive in water will die. I wonder how many of the creatures living in water survived, because the waters were so violently turbulent. And only a few souls found deliverance. What was the problem? Unbelief. Disobedience. Now we should ask ourselves, where am I? Am I in the ark? Am I in the world? Well, some of us could say, well, I'm in the process. I'm walking from the world to the ark. All right. How long you have been in the process? How big is that distance? The Queen of Sheba came from the other part of the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And the Lord says, behold, here is the greater wisdom than the one that Solomon had. Solomon lost his wisdom and became a fool. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ kept his wisdom and it's shining brightly through the darkness of Golgotha. let us beware that we be not in some process of our own choice. When we know that we are not in the ark, we are awfully endangered. For we know not which moment the hand of God will close the ark. Those that were crying to the Lord for healing, even though it was the Sabbath day, they didn't say, "Oh Lord, I'll wait until the Sabbath day is over. Heal me tomorrow." No. They just cried until they were healed. When the blind man that was calling to the Lord was hushed by the other people, they urged him to be quiet. He cried the more, because to him, probably, that was a sign that the Lord is near. If they were yelling to him or whispering to him, be quiet, don't yell, he knew that the Lord was nearby. He cried the more. Nothing else was more important for him but to be heard of the Lord and to receive the healing. The Lord Jesus Christ said, since John the Baptist, those that battle violently enter into the kingdom of God. They gain the kingdom. They receive the kingdom. They were disobedient in the days of Noah. You know, when the Lord came to the Bethesda pool and he addressed the man and said to him, "Wilt thou be healed?" Instantly, the man displayed his disobedience. He never said to the Lord, "Yes." He always said, "But." And that's satanic deception. The Lord is asking us, "Wilt thou follow me?" And I can say, "Oh Lord, right after the funeral of my father." No. Why do you want to send your father to hell first and then follow the Lord? Come along and bring your father. "Lord, I will follow as soon as I get rid of my problems." No. Bring your problems to the Lord and confess them, and he will remove the problems. Now Satan will try to deceive us at that point too. Confess with words, but not with the heart. No, that doesn't work. The Lord looks at the heart. So, we read here, they were disobedient, and God waited, but there was a moment when God closed the ark. You see? It was not the ark open and the rain descended and the flood came and came very close to the ark and the water level is growing visibly inch by inch every moment, and then finally, just before the water started pouring into the ark, the Lord closed the ark. No. He closed the ark much earlier. And after the Lord closed the ark, it was still not raining. And I wonder if the people that were disobedient did not think, "Uh-oh, there is Noah and his family, they are closed in the ark, and the weather is still sunny and dry." But when the rain started, when the flood finally came to this earth, it was way too late. Here we read, that they were saved by water. What was the water? The manifestation of the wrath of God, the judgment of God against human sinfulness. If we believe that, we are not going to delay. If we believe that God will judge, we are not going to wait a moment. If we don't believe, He will judge anyway. But we might be late. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In brackets, in parentheses, is a sentence that tells us what this does not mean. Baptism, salvation, is not putting away of the filth of the flesh, not shallow, not surface repentance, not outward conversion, not manufacturing the Spirit of God, trying to wind up one another by yelling, shouting, jumping, or, forgive me, blabbering the words that mean nothing. No. That has nothing to do with salvation. It's an answer of good conscience toward God. That salvation is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, somebody might think only resurrection. No, not at all. In the verse number 18 is the rest. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the spirit. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By that Spirit he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Everyone that sins is a slave of sin. Everyone that disobeys and refuses the word of God is in the prison of his or her own disobedience. There is no other place in the whole universe. Either we are free in Christ or we are imprisoned in our sin. If I'm not ready, if I'm not willing, when I hear the word of God, when I know the will of God, if I'm not ready, if I'm not willing to say, yes, Lord, give me all the strength and power, patience, endurance, that I do thy will, what am I saying? If I'm only quiet, I'm saying no. No, I don't want that. Disobedient. But the Spirit of Christ descended, and He is preaching, and He is teaching, and He is calling. And that Spirit is ready to quicken everyone that really and truly cleaves to the Word of God. In obedience, in faithfulness. Suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the verse number 18, He once suffered for sinfulness, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The last line of the verse 21. And resurrected by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. That's our way. That's the path that He is leading on. That's the revelation He is giving to us. That's the will of the Father that He brought to us. If we follow Him, instead of trembling, instead of suffering, instead of having anxiety and fear, we see that through the suffering, all the difficulties, all the persecution, all the sickness, all the despisement, rejection, whatever happened, all of that is just a path just the steps leading us closer and closer to our goal, and that is on the right hand side of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him, not by force, but by the Spirit of God, enjoying gladness, angels, archangels, all the heavenly hosts, rejoicing, glorifying that King and Conqueror, that Victor over sin and death, Satan and the world. And that's our path, to join with them and to rejoice in Christ and to worship Him with joy and gladness. Now, is all that joy reserved for the other side of the grave? Oh no! We rejoice with the joy unspeakable in the hope of that joy and the manifestation, full manifestation of God's goodness and mercy. So, what is my plea today? Let us consider. Either we are obedient or we are disobedient. Either we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether we stop, whether we turn aside, whether we turn back, which we have only one message. No, I am not obedient. And it's so simple. We just sang that song. Is my all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Well, perhaps we can think about another word instead of sacrifice. No, it's not a sacrifice. It's a liberation. It's a deliverance. When I give everything to the Lord, I become free. Free in Christ. Free from vanity of my enslavement. I am on the way to heaven, where the angels and powers and authorities worship God, and I worship Him now. Along with my journey, even in suffering, worship the Lord, glorify His name, to receive comfort and peace and joy. Oh, there is so much given to us to serve the Lord, to worship Him. Let us not be deceived with our own will, but our all on the altar of self-denial to be laid. Make an offering of gratitude and praise. Worship the Lord God, our Creator and our Savior. He is worthy to receive that worship.